Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Galatians. For various reasons, we haven't been back. So we're turning back to chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. But this evening, the title for the message is The Gospel Defended. The Gospel Defended. Verses 11 to 14. We'll just read the four verses, 11 to 14, and then we'll look at this subject. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. And Paul writes, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" And we thank God for the reading of his inspired and holy word. We have four considerations in these four verses this evening. We want to look at the challenge, the circumstances, the consequences, and the confrontation of hypocrisy, or the confrontation to hypocrisy. The challenge, the circumstances, the consequences, and the confrontation. First of all, the challenge to hypocrisy in verse 11. And we want to note here in verse 11 that no person, no matter who they are, is above the importance and the centrality of the gospel message. No person, no matter who they are above the importance and the centrality of the gospel message. One of the things that you'll notice in false religion, one of a number of characteristics of false religion, is the elevation of the individual. And we see this even in the professed church today. And a number of churches which claim to be evangelical, and they exalt men. They put forward men. And this is actually a sign of a false church, because for us, it is not the personalities that matter, it is the gospel. It's really irrelevant who the man is that's speaking. Yes, he must be God's man, chosen by God and ordained of God to preach the word, but his personal identity is really not the issue. George Whitefield, when he was referred to him and spoken to him at how famous his name was becoming, and his response was simple and it was effective. He said, "May the name of Whitefield perish if the name of Christ should be proclaimed or must be proclaimed." So it really doesn't matter who we are. It matters who Christ is, and it matters what the message of the gospel is. Notice three things in this verse: the resume of Peter, the reaction of Paul, and the reason given. First of all, Peter, we couldn't consider a more important, quote-unquote, a more important person in the early church. And yet, even when Peter is acting contrary to the gospel, Peter must be confronted. Peter must be challenged. So it really doesn't matter that Peter was chosen by God to be the means of the communication of the gospel to the circumcision, as we see in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2. It really doesn't matter who Peter is. Once Peter is acting contrary to the gospel, he is to be challenged. Again, the emphasis on personality not being important. The identity of men is irrelevant. It is the gospel that is central. And that's why back in chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, even if an angel from heaven, or even if we, one of the apostles, preach a gospel contrary to the gospel that you heard and you received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Because the gospel is essential. That's why we don't need apostles for today. Because we don't need apostles, but we do need the gospel. We do need the gospel. The gospel is the one essential element in our salvation. In fact, we could say it is our salvation. The gospel is everything. And that's why we would call ourselves a gospel preaching church. We preach the gospel. We keep preaching the gospel because it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Not a man. Not a personality, but the gospel message, the truth of the gospel is the power of God. Romans 1:16, unto salvation. And that's why Paul could say that he was not ashamed. Then we see, secondly, the reaction of Paul. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Notice, this is confrontation. This is challenge. When the gospel is at stake, we have no time for hesitation or prevarication. Paul withstands Peter to the face. This opposition is clear and unmistakable. Peter would be under no doubt that there was an issue here. But, brethren, we have in the church today so many who are willing to prevaricate. So many who are willing to hesitate when it comes to gospel issues. No, when the gospel, when there's even a hint of a compromise on the gospel, God's people must be quick to act. We must be quick to act. It's amazed me over the years that when certain personalities, and I want to be careful about getting into a specific issue, there is an issue in mind which I won't mention. But when a personality is compromising the gospel, people become blind to the issue. And the personality is the important thing. Don't touch God's anointed. Well, here we have Peter. Probably the most important personality among the apostles. And yet, he is withstood to the face when the gospel is at stake. And then we have the reason given in verse 11. Because he was to be blamed. And you see, when Paul says this, when he says because he was to be blamed, that demanded that he be blamed. Do you get the point? In other words, we can think in our minds, somebody is wrong. You know, they're wrong on this issue. But we don't do anything about it. So Paul saying he was to be blamed means that Paul knew he had to blame him. It's a sort of a simple point, but an important point. We can tend to be sort of not one to engage in the issue for the sake of an easy life. There's too many like that, isn't there? We'll just do nothing. I know that person is wrong. I know there's a compromise here that compromises even the gospel, but I'll just say nothing. John Calvin famously said that a dog barks when his master is attacked. And we are God's servants. We are to bark. And we would not be God's servants if we do not bark when our master is attacked, when the gospel is attacked. In fact, we could say this. It really becomes a defining principle and an evidence of the true believer, his reaction or her reaction, when the gospel is compromised. It amazes me today that people still quote certain leaders who clearly in the past compromised with Rome. There can be no compromise in the gospel. Here we have, in this part of verse 11, a positive mandate. And in fact, more than that, we would say that anything else than Paul challenging Peter to the face would have been disobedient. Paul would have been disobedient not to challenge Peter at this point. We can't be neutral. We can't be hesitant. We can't prevaricate. We can't say, well, maybe I'll just say nothing. No, we must. We must defend the faith. That's what Jude says. We are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But then secondly, we see the circumstances and the cause of the hypocrisy. The circumstances and the cause of the hypocrisy, verse 12. What was the reason for his action? It's said in verse 12, for before certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, last clause, fearing them which were of the circumcision. It was the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 tells us what? The fear of man brings what? A snare. Peter was led into his error by the fear of man. Now the rest of the verse goes on to say, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Remember Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 12 pretends that Sarah is his sister, which is actually a half-truth because she was his half-sister. But he does all that because he was afraid that they would like Sarah and kill Abraham for her sake. So he becomes a coward. And he's willing to dishonor his wife to save his own skin. We have a lot of cowards in the church today. And they're afraid of losing their own standing with men, and therefore are willing to compromise the gospel. Paul did not care. Like his Lord, he was not swayed by the approval of men or by the rejection of men. For Paul, the issue was faithfulness to the gospel. Faithfulness to the gospel is the only thing that should grip the believer, not the fear of man and not the approval of man. Abraham was a coward. And it led to dishonoring his wife. Aaron was afraid of the people in Exodus 32. You know, they wanted him to make a golden calf. So he did, out of fear of man, he did what they wanted. The fear of man brings us into a snare. You know, it goes on in Proverbs 29:25, that whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. It's always the answer, isn't it? It's always the answer. Nobody is denying that this is an easy task. We must trust in the Lord. The Lord, when he was calling Jeremiah, tells him in Jeremiah 1 verse 8, and Jeremiah would need this counsel. Because we see events in Jeremiah's life where he's thrown into a pit and so on. And as the Lord counsels Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verse 8, he says to him, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now why would God counsel him that way? Because it would be the normal human reaction to be afraid. That would be the normal thing. Fear is a normal human condition. But for the believer, there's a difference. There's an intervention. There's something that has happened to deliver us from that normal fear. And that is this, that God is on our side. That God is with us. So all the army of Israel are facing the Philistines, and Goliath of Gath comes down and challenges them, and they're all shaking. Their knees are shaking. And they're trembling with fear. And David comes and says, "This uncircumcised Philistine." This uncircumcised Philistine, he has challenged God. See the difference? David was caught up not with the size of Goliath, not with the fierceness of his appearance. David was gripped with the fact that Goliath had defied the name of God. And what casts out fear for the believer is that we have a greater concern for the honor of God than for our own safety. We have a greater concern for the honor of God than for our own safety. But you see, Peter, in this circumstance, had allowed the fear of man to trap him and to cause him to compromise the gospel. We see the consequence, and the consequence was not just for Peter himself. Look at verse 13. "And the other Jews dissembled," or played the hypocrite, as some versions say, "played the hypocrite likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation," or with their hypocrisy. Here's a really serious point. When we compromise, we don't just bring trouble upon ourselves. We influence others. The effect or the influence of this act. That's why the Lord Jesus gives that warning, doesn't he, in Matthew's Gospel 18 and verse 6. "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." We are to beware lest we bring the people of God into sin. We are to beware of a bad example, especially centrally when it comes to the gospel. It seems in the modern church that everything is okay, that everything is acceptable, and really it's the only thing that is dispensable seems to be the gospel itself. Everything is brought in and the gospel is forgotten. We have to stand. And we will be unpopular as a church, and we will be unpopular as individual Christians. But we must stand for the gospel in the face of hypocrisy. And then, fourthly, the confrontation. This is really going back to verse 11. But in verse 14, we have this principle emphasized. 3 points here. We have this confrontation. It was purposeful. It was public. And it was probing. It was purposeful. It was public. And it was probing. Notice, first of all, this confrontation is purposeful. The cause of Paul's challenge to Peter and the others. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel." Now, we live in a day when people say, you know, "Oh, well, judge not." The most misquoted scripture, the most taken out of context scripture of all. What's Paul doing here? He's making a judgment. Paul is making a judgment. We are called to judge righteous judgment. We are called to judge righteously, not to be children, but to be mature believers, making mature decisions, making mature judgments. And Paul saw clearly that they were not walking in accordance with the gospel of Christ. So Galatians 2 verse 4 says, "False brethren unawares brought in and came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. To whom," look at verse 5, "to whom we gave place by subjection." No, no, not for an hour. We can't give any time to the false gospel. We can't give any space to those who would seek to compromise the gospel, not for an hour, not for a moment. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It was because Paul cared earnestly for the souls of God's people. And he saw the danger. He saw the danger of these circumcision group. So there was a purpose, but then secondly, it was public. The public nature of his challenge to Peter in verse 14. I said unto Peter before them all. See, it says in 1 Timothy 5:20 that the elder who sins must be rebuked publicly before all. And this was a public sin against the gospel, and Peter had to be publicly rebuked. Now again, in our modern day of the importance of personality, you see, here's the thing. Now get this. We have raised reputation as so important that we're willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of reputation. Reputation means nothing. Reputation is irrelevant. What we need is faithfulness. What we need is sincerity. What we need is pure gospel preaching by men who are devoted to the gospel. And men's reputation means nothing compared to that. You see, we live in a day of, you know, to put it bluntly, the boys' club. You know, we all look after each other. And yes, of course, we have to be careful not to speak ill and not to speak wrong of people when there's no issue. But when the gospel's at stake, man's reputation means nothing. It says in Leviticus 19, verse 17, this is a really important verse, Leviticus 19 and verse 17. Listen to what it says. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And we think, fine, it's straightforward enough. But what is it? What does it mean? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. What is the verse saying? What the verse is saying is this, that if you don't rebuke your neighbor, you are hating him. That's what Leviticus 19 verse 17 is saying. If you see your neighbor do something wrong, but you don't challenge them, you are hating them. It's the same principle with the gospel, isn't it? If I am not sharing the gospel with those around me when I have opportunity, it's an act of hatred. That's why Proverbs 27 and verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, Paul is loving Peter here. Paul is loving Peter. Paul is not seeking to tear Peter down, but he's seeking to protect Peter from himself. Quite often we need to be protected from ourselves. The person who just lets you go on in your sin is a person that hates you. But the person that will confront you and address your sin is the person who loves you. And then we see, thirdly, in this verse, it's a probing. It's a probing confrontation. Notice the logic of his challenge to Peter. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You see, he's just presenting to him the basic hypocrisy of what he's doing. He's saying, Peter, why is this? He's bringing a very simple question to him to shake Peter out of his hypocrisy. An act of love. an act of love. Well, brethren, we need to love each other enough to confront each other. We need to love each other enough to confront each other, to challenge each other. Not to speak behind the back is what we normally do, isn't it? We normally talk about each other behind the back. We need to love. We need to be brave enough. We need to be courageous enough to do what Paul does here and to meet face to face and say, before God, I am convicted. I must bring this issue to your brother, sister, whoever it is. Do it in the fear of God. Do it in the fear of God. And let us cease talking to others about a certain person. And go to the person. And be brave enough to do such. And may the Lord grant us an unwavering love for the gospel. An unwavering love for the gospel. So that we would love the gospel so much, and that we would love the Lord of the gospel so much, that we would be delivered from the fear of men and from this false idea that reputation is the most important thing. We're nothing, are we? We are nothing. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God. It's not reputation that we need. It's real honest dealings with our own heart. It's real honest dealings with God. And it's real honest dealings with each other. That's what we need, not reputation. Forget reputation. And I say that as one who's no different than you are. We all like people to think nice things about us. But let's break free from the bondage of worrying about what people think, for good or bad. And let us all be sold out for the gospel of Christ. Amen. Let us conclude with Psalm 89 and verse 15. Psalm 89 and verse 15. We'll sing verses 15 to 18. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18. Let us stand to sing. What should we do that? Tune 118 for the Psalm 118.
Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, may ever on shall go.
Israel.
the King.
Lord, we pray for such a conviction to enter into our hearts, that we will not care what man thinks of us, but that we will be overwhelmed with the approval of God. But the only thing that would matter to us as Christians are those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us, O God. Deliver us from the fear of man. And enable us to put all our trust in thee, to put all our hope, all our faith, all our expectation in the Lord of glory. Father, we pray that we as a church would grow in faithfulness, gospel faithfulness, devotion to Christ, a desire to live for Christ and to honor Him. Bless us, O God. Forgive us for all our sins. We give Thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. Amen.